We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome everybody watching, listening online. We love each and every one of you. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I want to welcome you back to Redemption Church in Plano, Texas. This is the fourth week of the Afterlife series. My name is Chris Fluitt, and if you have any questions, please reach out to us. We have anonymous text lines. We have Facebook Messenger. We have all kinds of things. Email, text, secret notes. Just tie it to an arrow, set it on fire, and send it to me. Any of those things, they all work. Do not fear. I want to tell you today, as we're studying all this, don't be afraid. Someone told me the other day that they have fear thinking about the afterlife, and that this has been an area of great concern. In fact, whenever they knew someone was preaching about the afterlife, something like that, they were like, I don't know if I want to hear about that, because that's a little bit scary to them. But there's good news. The knowledge of God, the knowledge from God's word, has now brought them confidence in this very sermon series. Isn't that wonderful? Confidence after learning more about the rapture and the coming millennial reign, that God's got it under control. Isn't that awesome? I pray that for everybody, that God would turn all your fear into victory, cast out all that fear, and bring you love and peace. The afterlife is a lot more than just heaven and hell. It's like the first time I've said that. No, I've said that every week. You've got that, right? It's a lot more than just that. The afterlife is a little more complicated than you might think. And today it's going to get a little complicated. Look at somebody say it's complicated. Most people are curious as to what happens after this life. Be assured, the Bible gives us answers. We've been working together to create an afterlife timeline. Here's the fourth installment of that. That's where we're starting today, the afterlife timeline. That's what we've covered so far. If you've got questions about anything on that board, you might need to check out sermons 1, 2, and 3. We covered all of that. If you still have questions about it, join the club. We've all got questions about it. No, we're happy to talk about it. We love to talk to you about these things. All right. You can find more of this material at our website, redemptionplano.com. We even share all of our sermon notes there. We even have sermons, we even have verses that we don't actually bring out in the sermon because we don't have time. So go check all that out. All right. I am certain that more of than just a few of you are going to learn something new today. And that's pretty exciting. And also, can I tell you, that's not easy. Because I'm preaching to people that you have been going to church for decades. But I got news for you. Even you've not learned all there is to know about God's plan. You've not learned everything there is to know about what's coming next. And that ought to excite you. Allow yourself to be excited. And when, my goodness, help a preacher out. When I do cover something that you know about, be excited that it's being covered. Could you do that for me? Is that all right? Oh my goodness. Heaven, I've heard about it. No, I'm glad he's talking about this. I remember where I was when I first heard about heaven. I'm glad he's preaching that. All right, that really helps the preacher out. Y'all want to help the preacher today? How many knows he needs help? Everybody said, yes, he needs help. All right. Today I'm talking about two resurrections, two judgments, and the second death. That's the title of my sermon today. Two resurrections, two judgments, and the second death. Last week, we talked to you about the second coming of Jesus, right? God likes his twos, right? If you read your Second Testament, you're going to learn about the second Adam. And you're going to learn that he's going to give you a second birth. You look over and over again, God always pulls out the first, but really it's all about the second. And so I got a lot of twos to throw at you today. Your Bible speaks of two resurrections. Now, I did not say the word rapture there. I said the word resurrection. There is a difference between the rapture and the resurrection. there will be a series of resurrections. Specifically, two of them. Two of them. Daniel prophesies the resurrection. Let's look at that. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress. Such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Now pause here. We've read this verse before, haven't we? In this series. It's Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Here's the big question. Where on our timeline, let's show our timeline on the screen. Where on our timeline does this verse take place? There was a big clue in it. Really big clue. Here's that clue. A time of distress not seen before. What is a time of distress never seen before? It's the tribulation. Very good. The 7-year tribulation is that time of distress never seen before. So that's a big clue, right? Where this goes in our timeline. Let's read the very next verse. Daniel 12:2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. So let's point out some things here. Number one, resurrection from the dead is not just a New Testament idea. You'll run into some people out there and go, how you believe in the rapture? There will even be people that don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We're talking Hebrews don't believe. Jews don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus unless they've come to know Jesus, become Jews for Jesus. They don't believe in that. But we're here to tell you right now that the resurrection from the dead is not just a New Testament thing. It's not just something that appears in the Gospels. The prophet Daniel told us about a resurrection. The prophets of old knew Messiah would raise the dead. It's not just a New Testament idea. Number two, go to this. Although this great number is resurrected, in this verse, they do not all go to the same place, right? Some are to everlasting life. That sounds a lot like heaven, right? It's all right. We haven't preached on heaven yet. Come back next week. Heaven, everlasting life. The other one was what? Some to shame and everlasting contempt. That sounds a little less than heaven, right? That sounds a little bit maybe like you can say those words. It's not even cursing when you're talking about the place. All right. Remember, third point, that this resurrection is tied to end time prophecy. The scripture, in context, was speaking of tribulation and of those that are delivered. Delivered from what? Tribulation. That gives us a time frame. That's why you got to read your Bible, understand it, put it all together. There are other verses pointing to plural resurrections. This one pointed to it, some to life, some to death. There are other verses. Those are going to be in my notes. Go check those out. I've got 4 other verses. You can check those out on the website. Revelation chapter 20 marks the end of the tribulation. It's awesome. And it marks the beginning of the millennial reign. Even more awesome. But it says something curious. Revelation 20 and 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those. We talked about that a little bit last week. Those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus. Does this sound like to those? Like there are those on the thrones. And there are those that have been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. Now, we're reading the word of God right here. Does this sound like that we're dealing with two sets of people? Two sets of those. Great. That's what I got out of it too. Keep reading. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We've touched this verse in previous weeks. There are already those seated on thrones who are given authority to judge. We feel like this is the prepared bride who is caught away, raptured by Jesus at some point around the tribulation. All right? Remember, the rapture is tied to tribulation. That's what people are arguing all the time over: pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. Let's concentrate on something new in this verse. John the Revelator sees those who died because of their testimony. They had not worshiped the beast or his image. Not only can you worship the beast, you can worship his image. That's interesting, right? They had not received the mark in their forehead or their hands. What is this talking about? Everybody, what's this talking about? The mark of the beast. This is talking about the Antichrist kingdom. You see, Jesus is going to set up a kingdom, and that dumb devil thinks he's going to set up a kingdom. That's what he's trying to do. But his kingdom is going to force everybody to worship him. All right. The beast, the Antichrist, and his kingdom, a one world government, just as Christ is God incarnate, wrapped in flesh. The Antichrist will be Satan incarnate. Satan will try to do exactly what God did in the incarnation. This verse is specifically talking about those who die because of their faith in Jesus during the tribulation period. Say amen if you agree with that. Say oh me if you're not sure. All right. What happens to these people in verse 4? Can we throw up verse 4 one time? Throw that up there. What happens to these people in verse 4? It's a long verse. That last sentence. They came to life, it says. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What does that sound like? We talked about that last week. That sounds like the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So there's a resurrection and reigning with Jesus. All right. Revelation, the very next verse, 20, verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Now, this verse has bothered a lot of people because you see the parentheses? There's like a parenthetical idea there. So what is the first resurrection? Is it the people that were beheaded and they came back to life and they reigned with Christ? Or is it the rest of the dead didn't come to life after the 1,000 years were ended? Which one do you think is first? Think. It's the ones who were raised to reign with Christ. The ones that were beheaded. All right. But right here, let's point out this. It talks about what kind of resurrection? What's that word in front of resurrection? First. There is a first resurrection. Somebody say first resurrection. First resurrection. Now all this happens after the tribulation. Yeah. This happens near the beginning of the millennial reign. And it matches up with Daniel. Except Daniel also mentioned those who are resurrected to shame and contempt. This resurrection to shame does not happen at the end of the tribulation. When does it happen? Verse 5 tells you. The rest of the dead did not come back until the 1,000 years were ended. Bring up verse 5. We need to see it. You see it with your own eyes. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So there's a resurrection before the tribulation. No, after the tribulation, before the millennial reign. Get it right, fluid. And there is a resurrection after the 1,000-year millennial reign. Do you see that? Yeah. It's written right there. It's written right there. Are we understanding it? All right, putting it all together. So I think we can add something to our afterlife timeline. It looked a little empty, so let's cram more into our afterlife timeline here. The first resurrection happens after the tribulation. We got it there in orange. It says first resurrection, tribulation, martyrs. An arrow pointing up 45 degrees that direction. All right? Towards the beginning of the thousand-year millennial reign, this happens. After the seven-year tribulation. And then move over to the right. It says the rest of the dead are resurrected after the thousand-year reign. So I see a rapture up on our screen. It's tied to the tribulation. A rapture is tied to the tribulation. And I also see two resurrections in Scripture. Post-tribulation rapture proponents will try to say that the rapture and the first resurrection are the same event. But there's a problem. We don't see that in Revelation 20. You think you would. You think you would use the word rapare, the catching away. But it is not that. The catching away is by surprise. This is no surprise. The king has come, and what he does is no surprise. It was never a surprise when Jesus walked up and healed a man. It became so much that the Pharisees got mad before he did it. They started setting up people to try to get him in trouble because they knew he couldn't resist. They knew he wasn't going to have them kill the woman caught in the act of adultery. They knew this. They knew what he was going to do. My goodness, my man Jesus, he's awesome. We don't see the rapture in Revelation 20. Believe it happens before the end of the tribulation. There is already a prepared bride ruling and reigning with Jesus. Wait, go back to verse 4. There are those that are sitting on thrones. They're already there. You get it? They're already there. There are people already from heaven, from earth to heaven, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that that is the rapture. That is the rapture, and it has already taken place by the time Revelation 20 comes around, by the time the tribulation is ended, and Jesus is getting ready to reign over this earth. He's got his resurrected, raptured bride with him. I see it. I believe it with all my heart. I want you to see it because it's amazing and it's beautiful. All right. They are sitting on thrones to judge. Verse 6, Revelation 20 and 6. Are we doing all right today?
Yes.
Anybody love the Word of God? Is it okay if we're digging in the Word?
Yes.
Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. What's 1,000 years? It's the millennial reign. All right. So guess what? This resurrection, this first resurrection happens before the millennial reign because those in the first resurrection rule and reign with Jesus in the millennial reign. Have you heard that if you miss the rapture, you have no hope of heaven? Anybody ever hear that? Raise your hand. I've heard it. In different denominations too. It's not like just like one denomination out there. No, if you miss the rapture, man, you're in trouble because you can't be saved. I've heard it. Now, don't get me wrong. You want to make the rapture. If you don't get anything else out of the series, you want to make the rapture. All right? Understand that. Do not get me confused on that, Alex. But if you don't go in that rapture, I've often thought about what those moments following the missing of the rapture would be like. That's something you need to think about. I want to tell you right now, if you miss the rapture, there is still hope of being in the first resurrection. We already read it. I'll bring it back to you. If you miss the rapture, there is still hope in being in the first resurrection. Here is what you need to do. Number one, do not take the mark of the beast. Not on your hand, not on your forehead. Do not worship the Antichrist. Do not worship his image. Do not bow down before his image. You get that? Don't do it. Purpose in your heart. I'm only bowing to one. His name is Jesus Christ. Purpose that in your heart. My God. Well, we might as well go there, right? If he's the only one you're going to bow to, you ought to worship like he's the only one you're going to give praise to. He's the only one you're going to give your heart to. Don't wait for that day. Live that life right now that says, Jesus, you're my one and only. Hallelujah. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord in this house. Only you, Jesus. Woo, my God. My God. Listen, you can. This is not like a switch you can turn on. You try to see pro athletes do that, right? They'll just keep the game close and they'll try to turn on that switch at the end. It's not that. You can't do that with Jesus. If you don't live for him, it's not given that you're going to just be able to just suddenly go in your mind, go, no, that's the Antichrist. I'm going to serve Jesus. No, you need to serve him now. Love him now. Bow only to him now. Here's the second thing you have to be able to be willing to do. Be willing to die for Jesus Christ. You got to do more than just not worship the Antichrist. You have to be willing to give him everything, including your last breath. Can you do that now? Yeah, you can. Why not go ahead and do that now? Why not give our life to him now? Stop giving your life to any other thing. Give your life to Jesus right now. Let's be willing to do anything for Jesus. I want to tell you that that fear of, oh, I want to go talk to that person about Jesus, but oh, that fear not to do it. I'm telling you, be willing to die. Be willing to die. Be willing to be a fool for Christ. I've got a little picture. I'm trying to live out. I just went through something once, and this, I've got a little frame on my wall right above my desk. And it says, Moros Dia Christos. And it's Greek. And it means full for Christ. And I used to be so afraid of people thinking I was a fool. I want to tell you, you need to develop in your heart, I'm willing to be called anything for Christ. Curse my name for Christ. Go ahead. Call me, run me down. Think the worst of me, but he's the one I'm living for. We got to have that kind of mentality now. Now, young people have that kind of mentality now. Young people in high school and in college, oh my goodness, you're so afraid about what other people think. Oh my goodness, stop that. Live for Jesus and be willing to face even ridicule for him. Those that do that in the tribulation can be a part of the first resurrection. So question. Here's the question. Who is the first person to ever be resurrected? Who is the first person to ever be resurrected? Now let's look at it chronologically in your Bible. The widow's son that Elijah raised in 1 Kings 17. The son of the Shunammite woman who Elisha raised, 2 Kings 4. In 2 Kings 13, the dead bones of Elisha raised a man to life. Pretty cool. In Luke 7:13, Jesus raised the widow's son. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Matthew 9. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John 11. Many saints are resurrected at Jesus' crucifixion. As Jesus' life is going, flowing out of him, life flowed into corpses and they came back to life. That you can read that yourself. It's amazing. It's Matthew 27. Did you know that? And then there's Christ himself has a resurrection. Matthew 28. Peter raises a female named Tabitha from the dead. Her other name is also Dorcas. I'd go by Tabitha too. Acts 9. Paul was raised from the dead. Acts 14. Paul raises a guy named Eutychus from the dead in Matthew 20. I won't tell my Eutychus joke. So who was the first to be resurrected? Paul says it's Jesus. Very good. Paul says that it's Jesus. Where does he say it? 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Who's the first fruits?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. So not only did the resurrection come through him first, all of the resurrection comes through Jesus. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Verse 23, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. All right. Understand that. That's an interesting way to say that, Paul. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Verse 21 says the resurrection comes through Christ. Verse 23 says the resurrection comes in turns. First Christ, then those that belong to him. But why isn't Elijah raising the widow's son the right answer to who was resurrected first? Why? Here's why. We got to understand the Hebrew concept of the resurrection. A true resurrection is one that returns a person to permanent state of new life. One in which the person is never subjected to death again. I'm telling you that when Jesus came out of the grave, he will never die again. We got a verse that says it. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. I'm telling you that Jesus has mastery over death, and it is impossible for him to die again. Not only that, so it is with everyone that is resurrected in Jesus Christ. You too will have mastery over death, and you will never die again. One day when Christ raises you from the dead, you will never die again. At that moment, you will be master over death. Here's the second reason. Resurrection is a transformation into a new body. One that is fundamentally different from the one that preceded it. Paul describes the nature of true resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. When he teaches that the body of a resurrected believer is a new, better form than the previous body. Paul says things like this: mortality has put on immortality. As I say this, September 13th, 2020, as I say it, no one but Jesus Christ has ever been resurrected. He is alive forever, and he has a glorified body. So this is kind of nerdy. I like this information. The next people to experience the resurrection will either be, if you're a post-tribber, the two witnesses in Revelation 11, because it says they're resurrected. They're raised, and they never die again. We don't know who those witnesses are. The other people it could be is those dead and alive that are taken in the rapture, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At that moment, when they see the Lord face to face, they will be transformed. They will be resurrected to never die again. They will be given a brand new body. Depending on when that rapture is, those are going to be the people that next experience the resurrection. Those in the first resurrection will reign with Christ, just as those who were raptured will reign with Christ. The martyred in the tribulation join that first resurrection along with those who have been raptured. We read that verse together. Blessed are those who are take part in the first resurrection. He is talking both about those sitting on the thrones and those that have been beheaded for Christ during the tribulation. Everybody said two resurrections. Just as there are two resurrections, there are also two judgments. Romans 14 and 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Who will stand before God's judgment seat? All, everybody. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In the context of both of these scriptures, it is clear that Paul is referring to believers, not unbelievers. These verses are for believers, specifically written to the church in Rome, specifically written to the church in Corinth. It is clear he's talking to believers. The judgment seat of Christ is one of two judgment seats. Everyone said the judgment seat of Christ. Now, who's a big fan of the word judgment? Anybody love that word? Anybody? No, we hate that word, right? It's a heavy word, right? Y'all can agree, right? Somebody liked it. What? Gosh. But the word's etymology describes a place of reward when it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. A place of reward, as in a place where those who might win an Olympic competition would stand before a judge to receive their reward. That's the actual etymology of that word. Those who stand before the judgment seat of Christ will receive their reward for finishing the race. Just as at the Olympics, who receives the reward? Those that have finished the race. I believe that this is where the overcomers receive their crown. When we read the letters to the churches, there's seven churches. And to each church, he said, but to him who overcomes, he gives a great promise. I believe that all of those overcomers, they go in this first resurrection. And it is at this judgment seat of Christ that they receive their reward. They receive their crown. This is where they are invited to sit in his throne. That's one of the promises. I will invite you to sit in my throne. You will judge with a rod of iron. This is where all of that takes place. This is the place of the rapture reward for those that have prepared themselves for the coming of the Lord. At the judgment seat of Christ, we are saved by his grace. Everyone say, saved by his grace. Don't forget it. Saved by his grace, yet rewarded for faithfulness, yet rewarded for obedience. We will also give an account. You listen. We will also give an account and receive what is due us for what we did while in the body of Christ, whether good or bad. Let me spell that out for you. While you're standing in front of this judgment seat, the secret sin in your life, you'll give an account for it. Everything good, everything bad, done in the body. The missed opportunities where you could have served him, but you didn't. We will give an account for every idle word, every empty promise we made on earth. Every time we repented, yet we walked right back into sin. All of our hypocrisy. All will be laid before the judgment seat of Christ. That ought to feel heavy. If it feels heavy, it's supposed to. That's real heavy, y'all. I'm telling you, sin is so serious. It's forgiven. But you will give an account for it. Even at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be evident that none of us deserve to stand before that throne. It will be evident that we've all fallen short of such glory. It will be evident that we are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. That's really what we deserve. But grace is receiving what we did not, could not deserve. And at that judgment seat of Christ, all's going to be laid bare. But you listen to me. Those that are at that judgment seat will receive reward. They will receive reward. Let's look at our afterlife timeline here. So right there at the rapture, we've got a little arrow over there. It says the judgment seat of Christ, top left corner. The raptured are taken to the judgment seat of Christ and receive reward. We believe they are then taken to something called a marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 talks about this. Revelation 19. Now I want to point out, this is before Revelation 20, where we're learning about those that are beheaded receiving reward. Those people that are beheaded are still on earth in the tribulation. Those people that are raptured before the judgment seat of Christ, they are in the tribulation time. They are at the marriage supper feast of the Lamb. Right there, Revelation 19, it tells us. It is a celebration. The Jewish wedding process, parties, and feasts for 7 days after they say their I do's. They party and they party for 7 days. I'm telling you, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be the greatest party of all time. It will be the greatest party. And I don't know, maybe there's a correlation, because the Jewish tradition is it lasts for 7 days and there is a 7-year tribulation on earth. Somehow that correlates, perhaps. After the marriage supper, the raptured return with Jesus. Jesus returns with his angels and with his saints. And they return to earth. Jesus does the sword out of the mouth thing, mows down the Antichrist, the false prophet, and that army. The raptured then will reign with Christ forever. Look over that millennial reign. There's that dotted line. They will reign with Christ forever. Not just for the millennial reign. Straight on into eternity. Forever means forever. The raptured will reign with Jesus along with the tribulation martyrs who are resurrected. That now we're catching up with them. They are resurrected in that first resurrection. The tribulation martyrs resurrected do not stand before the throne of judgment somehow. Perhaps they give their account in the tribulation. Perhaps they receive their judgment by going through the tribulation. That is the first resurrection and the first judgment. Let's read Revelation 20. After Satan is defeated at the end of the millennial reign and is finally thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 11, Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This tells us about the second resurrection. It doesn't ever use the term second resurrection. But we know there's a first resurrection. And suddenly, same chapter, we read about others being resurrected. I think it's safe to assume that that is the second resurrection. And the second judgment is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. So very quickly, let's look at our afterlife timeline. We are filling this thing out. You stay with me. Look in the top right corner, just left of heaven there, very top. The second resurrection. They're risen after a 1,000-year millennial reign. That is when the Great White Throne Judgment, and it can lead to the second death. Now, most people believe that everyone who stands before the Great White Throne Judgment in the second resurrection are doomed to hell. In fact, it will not take you long to find that most people believe that. So it's a belief out there. I personally disagree. I love those guys, though. We can still be friends, hopefully. There are books recording every deed committed by those who stand at this throne. Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. This is that day in front of the Great White Throne Judgment. And the wrong that you are doing in your life, you are just storing up wrath that will be poured out. It will be given right back to you at the Great White Throne Judgment, at the second judgment. So let me ask you this. Are you doing this? Are you storing up wrath? Stop it. Repent. Are you actively just going in sin? Stop it. You are storing up wrath that will lead you before the second judgment and the Great White Throne. Jesus. And then the wrath that you're storing up will be handed right back to you. And I got news for you. That is what hell is. That is what the second death is. The second death is everything that you stored up given right back to you. People are always wondering, what are we going to do about those people? It seems like the evil just get away with everything. What do I tell my kids when somebody guns down a little child and somehow they get off scot-free? Here's what you tell them. Nobody gets away with anything. That is stored up wrath, and it'll come right back to them. Let me tell you, you can lose all hope when you see the justice system fail. God's justice system does not fail. Will not fail. Don't you dare store up wrath. Repent of it. Stop it today. I am so serious. Don't play around with your sin. Don't act like some of your sin is okay. Christians do this all the time. Oh, your sin is terrible. My sin's all right. You know, it's just a little bit of that. It's a little bit of this. No. Stop it. Stop it. Repent. Feel bad about it. Now, this is heavy stuff. The deciding factor at this judgment seat is the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm telling you, there's a book, there are books that have all that you've done, but that's not the deciding factor. The deciding factor is this question: is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life join the Antichrist. They join the false prophet. They join Satan in the lake of fire. And the Bible calls this lake of fire the second death. I want to tell you, if you live this life without the Lord Jesus and you die, you will be resurrected only to receive a second death. The second death is an existence completely devoid of the source of life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God Himself. His presence will not be in that lake of fire. But if you live this life and meet the Lord Jesus and you become born again, friend, then at the most, you're only going to die once. You're only going to die once, and you're going to be a part of a resurrection. There is no second death for those that are born again. You will always be in the source of life, your Father, God Almighty. Now, most people are going to disagree with what I have to say. I'm kind of used to that at this point. So take it yourself and measure it. But here it is. Most people believe that everyone who stands at the great white throne are bound for hell. I offer a different point of view for you. I believe that not every believer is raptured. We've talked about that. We've talked about the promise of the victorious overcomer being a prepared bride. And there are those that follow Jesus, yet they are not prepared for his coming. I believe that at the great white throne, God will be separating the sheep from the goats, just as Jesus told us in Matthew 25. The obvious implication left unsaid in Revelation 20 is that those who were found in the book of life would receive eternal life at the great white throne judgment. That's why the book's there, and that's why they would check it. There will be some at that throne that will have their name written in the Lamb's book of life. I believe that it stands to reason that there will be people at that judgment that have their name written there. At any rate, we don't want to be there. We don't even want to be there. We want to already be ruling and reigning with Jesus. We want to have our part. Blessed are those who find their part in the first resurrection.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.